If you have your Bible, I invite you to open it to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 is where we're going to be today. If you didn't bring your Bible, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. We're going to be on page 417. This morning we're beginning a brand new sermon series that I'm calling The Cards That You've Been Dealt. Am I endorsing gambling? No. Am I saying that we can look at our lives metaphorically like a hand of cards? Sure. Sure. The cards that you've been dealt. Life has been compared to all kinds of different objects to help us better understand it. I mean, Forrest Gump's mom said that life is like a box of, you never know what you're going to get inside. In 1991, a guy named Tom Cochran wrote and sung a song about life being like a highway that he was going to ride all night long. So we have these different metaphors that help us think about life. And I want us to think about, for the next few weeks, the cards. What if we looked at our life as a hand of cards that were dealt from the great deck of cards called life? To help us begin to get our minds around our cards that we've been dealt, I want you to watch this little video, and then we'll continue in just a moment. Watch this.
Have you ever thought about the cards you've been dealt? Have you ever taken the time to just stop and examine life as if they were a hand of cards? Some of you would look at your life and you would say, I have a great hand, I want to keep them all. And some of you would look at the hand that you've been given, these three cards in my life, they're just rough or bitter. And if I could just exchange those for some new cards, then I would be okay. You see, life is cards. You can't trade in the cards that you've been given in life. I mean, these are your cards whether you like the way they feel or not. It's funny, in life, how we kind of look at the uglier cards that we don't necessarily want anybody else to see. We try to hide them behind the more noble, significant, prettier cards. It's human nature, I guess. But deep down, we know the cards that we've been dealt. There's no escaping it. It's who we are. These are our cards, no matter how we look at it. They're part of our makeup. We can't escape it. You're all in. But what if? What if we were to stop and just take the time to look at the cards that we've been given in life? Where did they come from? Was it life? Coincidence? Or was it God? Some of you would say, why would an all-caring, all-loving God really give me this card? I mean, if he really loved me, would he really give me this card? It's the cards of pain. It's the cards that we don't like to talk about. Cards of depression, rejection. That word that just seems to linger in our mind even after all these years. Abuse, divorce, even death. These are real cards. But there's also the good cards in our life. Think back, if you can, to the time you made your dad laugh when you were a little kid. When you tied your shoe. Your first A on a report card. Your first kiss. First job. The first time you stood up for yourself. These are the cards that you're proud of. These are the cards that you play over and over again because these are the pretty cards. It's a sad fact and it's true, but we really care what other people think. These are our favorite cards that we want to show people that we have it all together. But what does God think? What if God were to choose the cards? What would those look like? More than likely, they just wouldn't be the happy cards, but they would be an array of both good and bad cards. You see, we as humans, we do not like the hard cards in life. We try to avoid these like the plague. But don't discount the fact that God may have a purpose for even these cards. God wants to use the disappointing cards as the cards that fill us up with hope and joy. To God, they aren't a bunch of both good and bad cards. They're just cards. Cards that would bring him glory. Cards that reveal that it's his story, not our story. And cards that can maybe even give us a glimpse of what heaven is like. The crux of the matter is, are we just going to pretend that we're dealing with our cards? Are we going to hide behind cards that are more glamorous? Even hide behind cards that aren't even ours, other people's, because it's comfortable, it's safe. But if we do that, aren't we missing out on all that God wants us to be? Aren't we missing out on the rich lessons that we could learn for God's kingdom? From his view, you might just be given the best hand that you could have ever imagined. As for me, I'm going to play the cards that I've been dealt.
You've been dealt? Is it the card of unemployment? The card of a raise? Or the card of a diagnosis? Maybe it's the card of we're pregnant. Or we just had a miscarriage. Or maybe it's the card of we're getting divorced. Or maybe it's the card of I got an A. Maybe it's the card of I got caught. Maybe it's the card of I got dumped. I mean, what are the cards that you have been dealt? And what do your cards look like? Do the cards that you hold in your hand look like a hand that's a winnable hand? And when you look at the cards in your hand, what is your strategy? What's your strategy for playing the cards that you've been dealt? Because you see, the reality is, in this game of life, this great big card game that we're all in, we've got both cards that are good and not so good. Great cards and tough cards. Good cards and bad cards. Hey, nobody has all aces, okay? Nobody has a perfect hand. We all get crazy cards sometimes. Sometimes we get unexpected cards of great blessing. Every now and then, we'll get a card that's just a joker. I mean, it's like a wild card that'll take us through a season that just is really, really chaotic for a while. And the real issue is not so much the cards that you have, but how you plan on playing the cards that you've been dealt. Here's my whole sermon in one sentence. Are you ready? No matter what kind of cards you've been dealt, God desires you to play your hand in a way that will bring Him great glory. No matter what kind of cards you've been dealt, God desires you and He desires me to play our hand in such a way that it brings Him great glory. And this morning I want us to look at the cards of a man named Job. It's a great story. It's an incredible story. It's one of the oldest stories in the Bible. The story of Job has been around a long time. The French poet and author Victor Hugo labeled the story of Job as one of the greatest literary masterpieces ever. I mean, it is an incredible story. And what we'll see in Job's story this morning is that Job was dealt both great cards and really tough cards. But let's look together at how Job played his cards. I'll just tell you up front. I mean, you said you wanted somebody who's going to preach the Bible, right? Hey, it's coming this morning. I mean, you better strap in, people, because we are going for a ride, okay? We're going to look at chapter 1 and 2. Can you handle that? It's a big story. And then we're going to skip to the end and see how the cards play out. Can you hang with me on that? Let's take a deep breath together. Ready? Here we go. Job chapter 1. I'm going to make some comments along the way. Here we go. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was, say it with me. Hey, scholars debate on where this land of Uz was. It's not the land of Oz. The land of Uz, okay? And there's debate as to where this was. We don't really know, but scholars of biblical antiquity believe that it was in a place, a region called Edom, okay? Edom. In Edom, if you do some historical studies about Edom, there are wise people that come out of this particular region. But the text doesn't tell us exactly where that is. The text also doesn't tell us which tribe Job was a part of. It just tells us what land he was from. We don't even know if he was an Israelite. All we know from the text is that he was following the God of Israel. Okay? That's pretty important to remember. And so we begin to see the way that Job was known for playing his cards. Let's keep going in verse 1 here. It says, that man was a blameless and upright man, one who feared God and turned away from evil. In the Hebrew, the language that says blameless and upright, that can literally mean complete and straight. Thus, Job was a man who lacked nothing when it came to his character, when it came to his integrity. He played the cards of his life and responded to whatever came his way on the straight and narrow. He followed God and what God would want him to do. In that verse, you see two verbs, the verbs feared and turned. In the Hebrew, those are actually participles. You go, well, what does that mean? That just means that Job was a person who kept on fearing, okay? He never quit fearing. He kept on fearing, and he kept on turning away from evil. It was a continuous action. He never stopped. He played the cards that he's been dealt based on his convictions before God, not based on what the crowd wanted him to do, okay? And he never ceased shunning evil and turning away from evil in his life. These two characteristics, these two actions are portrayed by Job, and they're also talked about in Proverbs 14, verse 16. Listen to what Proverbs 14, 16 says. A wise man fears the Lord and what? Shuns evil. But a fool is hot-headed and reckless. I mean, that first part of that proverb exemplifies the way that Job lived his life and played the cards that he was dealt. The second part is how the fool would play his or her cards. But you sit there and you go, hey, we're going to see Job had some great cards. And you know what? You got a lot better chance at playing your cards in a wise manner if they're all really good cards, don't we? I mean, if things are going great in your life, it's a lot easier just to live well and to play your cards wisely and to live blameless. I mean, that's just reality. It's when we get those tough cards that sometimes we get hot-headed and reckless. But we'll see here, Job had some great cards. Look at these cards Job has. In verses 2 and 3, it says, there were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Check out what he possessed. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Man, those were some great cards, weren't they? I mean, those are some super great cards. Hey, in biblical, that you're sitting there going, I don't really want like all that livestock. Hey, can I tell you, let alone 10 kids? Are those good cards or is that a curse? Hey, I'm telling you, in Job's day, those were great cards. You go, why? Great question. Because in biblical days, a man's favor was based upon and his wealth was measured in how many kids he had, how big his family was, what kind of livestock he had amassed. And based on these criteria, as well as the rest of what his fellow countrymen tagged him as, they said of Job, this is the greatest man among all the people of the East. That word greatest in the Hebrew can also be translated as richest. So whether he was the greatest man or whether he was the richest man, however you want to translate it, Job has been dealt some seriously great cards, okay? You go, okay, help me out here. A lot of kids, a lot of camels, a lot of livestock, help me out. Hey, the numbers of the children that he had, 10. The numbers of the livestock that we'll see, those are symbolic numbers in Scripture. Those are numbers that represent divine blessing, huge blessing from God, from the heavens. I mean, this guy was given some great, great, great cards according to his peers. And apparently this guy must have been living a great life according to his peers in order to get such great cards. I mean, take a look at these cards that he has, folks. Cards about his family and his business and his real estate endeavors, his assets, his human resource department. his bank account. I mean, on paper, this guy was Fortune 500 material, no question about it, okay? We just read about his cards. Look back in verse 2. It says he had 10 kids. It said he had 7 boys and 3 girls. This was an incredibly huge, favorable card. Why? Because the big deal in that day was lineage. You ever know people that, man, there's a Smith around every corner and they've just got more Smiths everywhere? Hey, in Job's day, there were 10 of them, okay? And he's saying, hey, there's going to be little Jobs all over the place and he's going to carry on my bloodline and my lineage for ages to come. It says he had 7,000 sheep. Man, the wool would have been enough for every one of Job's family to have plenty to clothe themselves, let alone sell off the rest and make a huge, huge profit. I mean, with herds that large, food was never going to be a problem. There was going to be plenty of time and plenty of places to throw great parties and have some great celebration. Lamb chops, as much as you want, okay? It said he had 3,000 camels. Okay, he's talking about the animal here. He's not talking about camel cigarettes, okay? Relax. That'd be a whole lot of cigarettes. We're not endorsing that here. We're talking about livestock. We're talking about camels. These animals, camels, they were used for transportation. Consider Job one of the very first biblical U-Haul trucking agencies ever, okay? And a man didn't own that many camels just to watch them graze in the field. So what would he do? He'd rent them out and he'd make a profit as people would transport their goods from place to place. It says he had 1,000 oxen. 1,000 oxen. Oxen were used. Those were plowing animals. We got any farmers in here? People that grew up on the farm? Yeah. Man, he had so many. You don't have 1,000 John Deere tractors and just keep them in the barn, do you? No. You plow. And so what would Job do? He would plow his fields and rent these oxen out to plow his fields. He had tons of food. He had tons of resources. It said he had 500 donkeys. It said they were female donkeys. That's a big deal. You go, really? Why is that a big deal? Because in Job's day, it was a delicacy to have donkey milk. Anybody have any donkey milk in their coffee this morning? I didn't. But if we grew up in Job's day, we might have had some donkey milk, and that would have been a delicacy. And if you had a reproducing donkey, you were standing in high cotton. I mean, that's a big deal. 500 female donkeys. It says he had a large number of servants. Man, that indicates that Job just had a huge estate on which his servants had plenty of work to do. And it goes on to talk about in verses 4 and 5 how Job played his cards. Look with me, if you will. Job chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says his sons used to go and hold a feast at the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Verses 4 and 5 speak of the great family feasts and the parties that his kids enjoyed. I mean, his kids were rich, and they enjoyed life. Hey, if you're rich, it's okay to enjoy your wealth. Okay? That's not a sin to enjoy the fruits of your labor. It's a good thing to eat good food and drink good drink with your friends and your family. That is what we're going to be doing throughout eternity with God. That's a glimpse of the garden life with God. It's okay to enjoy some of that now. But it does go on to speak how Job would later offer sacrifices for his children to make sure that they were in right standing with God. He never forgot who was in control of the cards that he'd been dealt. God was in control. God was the one who was sovereign, who was in control. And in this sense, Job is a priest to his family. He's given spiritual leadership over his household. Although some may have been arrogant with all of this stuff that he had, all these great cards, Job lived a life, the scripture says, that demonstrated grateful humility before God and the way that he played the cards that he had been dealt. And if God has blessed you with some great cards, financially, some rich cards. Be like Job and be generous with your wealth. Be responsible. Be grateful. Look out for others and not just for your own interests. That's what Job did, and he gave God great glory. Because no matter what kind of hand you've been dealt, what kind of cards you've been dealt, God desires you to play your hand in a way that will bring him great glory. How do I know that Job's life and the way he played his cards brought God great glory? Because of what happens next in these next six verses. Starting in verse 6, here's where the whole story begins to change. This is where it gets crazy. And a cosmic conversation begins to take place. Look at verse 6. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Hey, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?'" Wow. "And then Satan answered the Lord, 'Well, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land.'" Of course, he's got great cards. Why wouldn't he bless you? Verse 11, "But you stretch out your hand, touch all that he has, Job will curse you to your face, God." "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." Wow. Maybe you're sitting there this morning and you're going, are you saying that some of these bad cards that I have, does that mean God gave them to me? Hold that thought. We'll get there in just a minute. But before we get there, can I just talk with you about the sovereignty of God? The sovereignty of God. Here's how I define sovereignty. You might want to write this down and keep it with you throughout this series. Sovereignty is God knowing and doing just the right thing, in just the right way, at just the right time, that brings him great glory. Could we just say that out loud together and make that a declaration? Sovereignty is God knowing and doing just the right thing, in just the right way, at just the right time, that brings him great glory. We see the fortunes of Job turn in these six verses as this cosmic conversation between God and Satan takes place. And they discuss Job's hand that's been dealt. And God, in his sovereignty, allows for some difficult cards to be dealt right in to Job's life. God, in his sovereignty, allows it. Let me just drop a little doctrine on you. Can you handle just a little bit of doctrine, a teaspoonful of doctrine this morning? Yes? Let me drop a little bit of doctrine on you. God, in his sovereignty, allows cards into your life and my life. God does not cause the bad cards, okay? Let me unpack that. God allowed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to make what? A choice, okay? To make a choice. And they chose poorly. And a great thud happened in Eden called the fall. And when the fall of humanity happened, all of creation came crashing as well. And since that fall, we have been experiencing the aftershocks ever since. God allows for the sin of humanity to run its course on earth. And at times, God, in his sovereignty and in his great wisdom allows sometimes for difficult cards to come into our lives. You go, why? I don't always know the full reason why. But what I do know is this, that every time we're dealt a card that's perceived to be a bad card or a tough card, every single time, God's glory is always at stake in how we're going to play it. Every single time, no matter what kind of cards you've been dealt, God desires you to play your hand and to play your cards in a way that's going to bring him great glory. And you know what? You always have a choice. You always have a choice. And it's interesting to me to note, as I read the story of Job, that although we are privy to this cosmic conversation between God and Satan, it never says that Job is. That's interesting to me. He simply just gets dealt the tough cards. No explanation, no context of a cosmic conversation. He's just dealt tough cards. Almost as if he's an experiment to see how he would play the cards that he's been dealt. Look at these bad cards. I'll point them out to you. You'll probably see them. But starting in verse 13, look at these cards. I mean, these are some really bad cards. Now, there was a day when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Bad card. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Bad card. While he was yet speaking, there came another one. And he said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Say it with me. Bad card. Now watch 10 bad cards come in a row. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Remember that. In their, where? In their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young people, and they are, say it with me, dead. I alone have escaped to tell you. Bad, 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 bad card. Now you got 13. Bad day with a lot of bad cards. Wow. In those verses, we see a succession of tragic cards come Job's way, where he learns of his offspring perishing, his livestock being stolen or slaughtered, and his entire estate, apart from his wife, being wiped out. Man, those are some difficult, difficult cards. And aside from the fact that he lost everything except for his wife and his own life, we see something in verse 18. And we talked about it a second ago. It's the place where his kids died. Where was it? In his oldest brother's house, in their older brother's house. Can I just tell you, that was a double whammy for Job. And you're going, how could it be that bad? 13 bad cards, it can't be any worse. Here's how it's worse. Because if you begin to understand how families ate together in antiquity, they would start the week at the oldest brother's home. And they would progressively eat together each night until they ate all the way down to the youngest. It was kind of a regressive dinner from oldest to youngest. Okay? Can I tell you when sacrifices of worship were usually given to God? It was not at the beginning of the week, but at the... And we learned in verse 5 that Job was a man who was constantly giving sacrifices of worship and praying for his kids at the end of the week. So Job gets a double whammy because he's just left church giving a big fat offering. And now he gets ready to go and have dinner with his family, and he gets bad cards. Wow. Just when you thought you were doing it well, you get slipped a bad card. What's up, God? What is up with that? And can I tell you that Job could have responded and nobody would have blamed him if he would have responded like the fool did in Proverbs 14, verse 16, as one who is hot-headed and reckless. But instead, the scripture says that Job responded and played his cards in a very healthy, genuine, and mournful way before a God. Look at verse 20 and 22. It says, "Then Job arose after hearing all these bad cards, and he tore his robe, and he shaved his head, and he fell on the ground, and he," what? "Worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away.'" Say it with me. "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Wow. Folks, Job had a choice in how he would play the cards he's been dealt. And in all this, the scripture said, he did not charge God with wrong or sin. And what we see is Job playing the hand that he's been dealt just the way God said he would in the cosmic conversation when he said, "Have you considered my boy Job? You can deal him bad cards and he'll still praise my name." Wow. Because no matter what kind of hand you've been dealt, what kind of cards you've been dealt, God desires you to play your hand in a way that brings him great glory. And you always have a choice. You always have a choice. And can I tell you, the game's not over. They've got what's called chapter 2. Can we just burn through it right quick so you can see how bad it really gets? Look at chapter 2. This is amazing. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord." Here we go, another cosmic conversation. "And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it.'" Man, this is amazing. "The Lord said to Satan, 'You considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason.' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin. All that a man has, he'll give for his life. But you stretch out your hand, God, and you touch his bone and his flesh, he'll curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he's in your hand. Only spare his life." You can't kill him. You can touch his physical body, but you can't kill him. "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and he struck Job with the worst case of acne ever. Loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head." Satan never stops, and he never will, this side of judgment. And he asked God to allow him to continue testing Job with more bad cards that are going to affect his health and they're going to increase his suffering. I mean, why doesn't God stop it? Hang on. Hang with me. We'll get there. God, again, in his sovereignty, allows it to happen through the progression of the story. And when you think it can't get any worse, you know what? It gets bad. It gets worse. You go, how can it get worse? Because now his wife turns on Job. Ooh, that's a bad card. Anybody ever had your wife turn on you? Notice Allison's not here today. Relax. She had a girls' weekend with her mom and some of her good friends. My mom's here helping me take care of the kids. Taking care of the kids on your own? Ooh, that's a bad card. Job's wife turns on him. Bad card. Look at verse 8, chapter 2. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Man, we see Job playing his difficult hand, his difficult cards, tending to his sores, sitting in the ashes. That's a sign of destitution and mourning in that century. And he gets no comfort from his wife, who's also grieving, by the way. I'm not bagging on Job's wife. And I don't think Job was either. I think Job knew she was emotionally fragile and hurting, and she's reacting out of her pain. But Job kept his head, and Job just kept pressing forward. And he chooses to play his hand by not cursing his God. And the final verses in chapter 2 show Job's friends arriving. Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's not so good. In this case, not so good. Look at verse 12. Chapter 2, it says, "And when they saw Job from a distance, they didn't even recognize him. And they raised their voices and they wept and they tore their robes and they sprinkled dust on their heads towards heaven. And they sat with him on the ground for 7 days and 7 nights. And no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great." Can I just tell you, right here they did a pretty good job. Not so good later on. But right here, they did a pretty good job. They tore their robe. They threw dust on it. Those are all ritualistic mourning practices in that day. And you know what I love best of all? It says they came and they sat for 7 days. Sitting 7 days with someone in mourning is the mourning period, the grieving period of someone that would die. And it says they came and they sat there, and they quoted Romans 8:28. All things work together for you. No. Can I just tell you, when somebody's in mourning, the last thing they need is perspective. They need your presence. And most of the time, they need us just to shut our mouth. Just be with them. And that's what his friends did. They just sat in the crud with Job. We don't do that all the time, do we? We sometimes just say the goofiest things to break the silence because the silence makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? Let's wait for them to speak. And then Job speaks at the beginning of chapter 3, and his friends begin to wonder out loud to Job, "Hey, you must have really done something wrong," because the Hebrew mindset in that day was, if you did something wrong, then that's why you got really bad cards. And it's just kind of a karma deal. "You must have done something really wrong, Job." Can I just tell you, Jesus blows that theory out of the water in the Gospel of John. Can I just show you right quick? John chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked Jesus, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him.'" That just screams sovereignty to me. That's a God who knows and does what's best in just the right way at just the right time, so that the works of God may be displayed. And sometimes, men and women, God allows bad cards to come our way in his sovereignty so that the works of God may be displayed in your life. And maybe you're like me, and at first glance, you hear that, and you see that, and you just go, "I don't like that." OK, Can I tell you, I don't like that either. I don't like that. But at some point, you and I get to make a choice. And we get to step back from the table. And we get to go, you know, either God is infinite, all good, and all wise, or he's not. And I know me, and I know some of you, we're fully finite, we ain't that good, and we're not that wise. And so you and I just get to make a choice sometimes, don't we? We get to make a choice. And so what's your next play? I don't know. But I do know this. God's glory is at stake behind that bad card. Whether you fully understand it or not. And your next play and my next play is whatever's going to bring God great glory. Whatever that looks like. And it's you and I getting to push all of our chips into the middle. You go, why would you do that? Because that's what Job did in the Bible. And at some point, we got to push all our chips in and say, I'm going with what this says instead of what this feels. It's a dangerous thing. When we make principle out of the way that we feel. Because the heart is utterly wicked, is what the Bible says. And you can't trust it. But you can trust him. And you can trust his word. And it says over the next 30-something chapters, all the way through about chapter 37, Job is just pleading his case of innocence and wise before God. In chapter 38 through 41, God starts talking. He says, where were you when I created all this? And he just kind of reminds Job that he's God and Job isn't. And Job just says, I put my hand over my mouth. And he just finds himself repenting before God. And he says, I know you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. It goes on to say that after he prayed for his friends at the last part of Job 42, and the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, and he doubles him up on all of his livestock. He gives him 10 more kids, and he lets him live a long life. He died an old man full of days. God just blessed him like crazy. Hey, no matter what kind of cards you've been dealt, folks, God desires you to play your hand in a way that's going to bring him great glory. And I don't know what kind of cards that you have been dealt. Is it okay to cry and mourn and wail and weep and question God and get mad at God and scream out at God? Yes, it is. He's big enough to handle it. There's not one thing wrong with being mad or sad or glad at the cards that you've been dealt. All of those are emotions that God put in us. Is there a time when we need to come to our senses and remind ourselves that Jesus is God and we are not? Yes, there is. Is it a guarantee that when we play the hard cards like Job played his, that we're going to get our kids back and we're going to get our lives back in order and it's going to be great? No. Did that happen for Job? Yes. Is it going to happen for you? I don't know. I don't know. Will we ever know the full reason for some of the cards that we get dealt? Probably not. But you know what? When I get a bad card dealt my way, and I've had a few, how do you play that card? You know what I do sometimes? I go back to the Bible. And I just wonder this. God, cosmic conversation took place today. And it rang out in the heavens. Have you considered my servant David? Or Bob? Or Rhonda? Or Jim? Or George? Or Beth? You fill in the blank. If a challenge went out, have you considered my servant David? And it's being recorded in the heavens of whether or not I'm going to curse you or praise you, I'm choosing to praise you. Blessed be your name. And God goes, that's my boy. That's my girl. She's trusting me with her cards. And she can't see it, but I'm doing great works through it. And there's going to be a day when we're partying. And we're going to feast with the King. And he's going to go, well played. Well played. Let's pray together. God, you give and take away. You give great cards and you allow some difficult ones. But whatever the cards that we've been dealt, Lord, our heart chooses to say, blessed be your name. I don't know what people need to do this morning to respond to you. There may be some that have never trusted you. I'm not going to be slick in how to do that. I'm just going to say, God, if that's that person and you know who it is and they need to put their faith and trust in you and push all their chips in on you, I pray that they do it right now. And when we respond and sing and stand, that they would just have the guts to come and stand and just say, hey, I pushed all my cards in. I want to follow Jesus. I want him to be my Savior. Some of you have been checking out this church and you know what? Quit waiting around. Join us today. And start playing the cards with other people who are trying to follow God. Maybe you've got a bad card that you just need somebody to pray with you about. Great, let us do that. If you need to follow Christ in baptism, we can tell you how to do that. Whatever it is that you need to do, would you do it immediately? As we sing this prayer back to God, blessed be your name. Lord, we love you, we need you. May we respond however we need to right now. In Jesus' name, amen.